All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. We have been on this psalm for a few days, Psalm 131. I'll read the three verses. It said, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Please notice that there are things that are great, and those things are too difficult for you. It says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a wind child rests against his mother, my soul is like a wind child within me. I said, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. All right. Now, when I said when I point out those two words, great matters and too difficult, that is, those two expressions, great matters and things too difficult, I'm just using that to emphasize something again. Now, what God is doing in your life or he plans to do in your life, they are too difficult for you. That's a matter of fact. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. And David said, if you discover or you have a desire, all right? Now, let me say something to you. There's nothing wrong with desiring things that are too difficult. Do you understand? The problem is when you want to achieve them with your own hands. So David said, even though I have a desire, and I'm putting many words to bring out some truths here now, even though I have a desire, even though I have expectations for great things in life, I don't involve myself in trying to bring them to pass. What do? I compose and quiet my soul. He said, I quieten my soul. In verse 2, he says, surely I have succeeded in doing that. And I explained something to us over the last few weeks that it's an active process. When a man wants God to work on his behalf, what he does is to spend his time and his energy composing and quietening his soul. All right? That is, listen, life is spiritual. Let me say that again. Life is spiritual. What comes to people, all right, outwardly are manifestations of the things that are happening in the realm of the spirit. That is why there's no substitute, all right, for focusing on the things that are above, because they always control the things that are outside. It is not what you struggle for outwardly that come to you. It is what in the realm of the spirit has been given to you. Job suffered. We know that story about Job. We've been studying Job on Tuesdays for some time. And at the end of the day, he recovered, or God blessed him with double that which he lost. And he didn't do anything, all right, to achieve that physically speaking. What happened was that spiritually he succeeded in holding on to his faith. Let me put it like this. He quieted and composed his soul even in the midst of his afflictions. All right. So God was able to release his power, all right, on his behalf. And that power of God manifested in our lives is what we call what? Grace. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let me put it like this. You will get somewhere in life too difficult for you right now. Do you understand my point? And you will find out that great matters will be accomplished in your life. But it will not be by your strength. It will not be by your power. It will be by the grace of God. I like to try and explain things to people so that they can understand it very well. When we say the grace of God, what do we mean? It's very simple. We can describe that grace by the manifestations thereof. I've explained it several times that when a man is blessed, outwardly he becomes a lucky person. Let me say this to you. The man who is walking from morning till night, digging pits or running up and down, is probably working harder than the man who is earning 100 times what he's earning. Do you understand? The amount of income that comes to you, the amount of progress and success you experience in life is not directly proportional to the amount of effort that you put in. Do you get my point? When things are amplifying your effort, that's when we describe grace. That's when we say a man is blessed. Outwardly, we describe the person as lucky. Do you follow the point I'm making? Yes, we describe the person as lucky. So what do we mean by the grace of God? A man will do something small, yet great results will be accomplished as a result of that which he has done. I give a very good example. You know, it's very practical, so we can use it. Our current president in Nigeria, you know, his life has become an interesting story to tell. All right, it's a very, very interesting story. The man's name is Good Luck. Do you understand my point? And good luck is a colloquial expression for the word blessing. I'm telling you what I'm saying is a matter of fact. A man that God is working on his behalf outwardly, his name will be Good Luck. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, when he's doing, things will just be happening to him that he did not plan for. Do you follow? That is, his own case. Now, I'm not looking at public office now as a sign, and very important for us to understand that. It's not a sign of success, not necessarily, or a sign of blessing. What I'm trying to bring out is this. It's not as if there's something to gain for you personally. That's not the focus. But actually, success in life is the opportunity. Let me put it like this. Success in life is when you are able to fulfill God's calling for your life and you fulfill it totally. Jesus said, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. Do you understand my point? That is, there is a reason why you were sent. The ability to succeed in fulfilling that calling of God for your life is what we call success. Paul said, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. That is what success is. Success is not the size of car that you drive. Success is not the amount of money in your bank account. Success is when you can do the will of God for your life. If you succeed in doing that, we say you have succeeded. Are you following my point? That is, in finishing the work of God. He said, Jesus said it like this. He said, my meat, that's the scripture I was trying to remember actually, my fulfillment, my accomplishment, my satisfaction, my success is in doing the will of him that sent me and in finishing his work. That's what success is. Let's never forget that. All right? All right. That's what success is. Let's just leave that by the way. All right? Now, you know what I'm saying? So the man, of course, you know the story, at least all of us know him from the time he was deputy governor to the time he became president. He did not try to become a governor. And if you know Nigeria, deputy governors are like, let the people not complain. Put somebody there. You understand what I'm saying? They used to settle one group. Say, all right, you guys can't be governor. Bring us a man from your own part of the state so that he will be the deputy. And Nigerian constitution right now, I don't know whether it has changed. If you're a lawyer, you can correct me. Has next to no duty prescribed for the deputy governor. You occupy office. You perform functions at the discretion of the governor. There are many states in Nigeria where the deputy governor, nobody, in fact, nobody even knows who the deputy governor is. It's just that when they invite the governor, come for convocation, he can't go. He sends the guy. What am I saying? You don't really have to struggle very much to become a deputy. So he became a deputy governor. Then you know the rest of the story. A man got kicked out of office above him. He had to step in. Then trying to balance forces in Nigeria again, they made him vice president. Somebody sent a joke around some time ago. He said, if whatever you want to do in life, if any man next to you, his name is Good Luck, better forget it too. That one of his friends has canceled his white wedding because his best man's name is Good Luck. So he said, why take the risk? That this traditional wedding I've done is good enough. That one, there's no best man. Before you just permit like that, somebody carry your wife, the guy sent a lie. What am I saying? That's what grace is. Grace is when you get to a place you don't really struggle to get to. Grace is when you put in a unit of effort and you get a million units of results. That's what grace is. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. I hope you're getting my point. Now, grace is released into your life only when you're in the place of the rest of God. We've been discussing that. And we said the man who's in God's rest is not an idle man. He's not a lazy man. He's a man who has discovered the work of God. And the work of God is always easy. Let me say that again. The work of God is always what? Easy. It doesn't mean those of us looking outside. And that's a matter of fact. Those who are looking from outside, all right? They will wonder how you are doing the work. The work of God actually is that which God gives you to do. To keep you busy. And it's always easy. What people see outside is the fruit that God pours into your life. Paul plants, Apollos water, then God gives the increase. Men only see the increase. That's why I've told you, be very careful when you are reading stories. I read a lot of books. I'm always reading books. I still got 2 or 3 new books this last week. And I'm reading one already. I'm always reading books. But I'm always careful. Because men write books based on what? Increase. They don't write books based on seed sown. Why? Because the kingdom of God is like a man who plants seed. And when he gets the result, he himself does not know how. And Jesus said, what a man does in secret is rewarded openly. Men write stories on the things done openly. They never write stories on concerning things done in secret. That is why the best biographies to read are the ones that are autobiographies or authorized biographies. That is, if a man writes a biography himself, good. If somebody else writes and he's watching and he's cross-checking, that's also good. But that's only when the person has spiritual understanding. Because the Bible says a lot of times he himself does not know how. What am I saying? I've discovered, I've read again and again, I've discovered that there's no substitute for following the word of God, for following the scriptures. Bill Gates can come and tell me stories of how he became the richest man in the world. It does not impress me if he disagrees with any scripture in the Bible. The one I like to quote all the time was one time richest man in the world, Paul Getty. They said, how do you become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late and strike oil. I said, I don't give a damn that you are the richest man in the world. You are lying. He said, to the word and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. The man did not have light. I don't give a damn that he became the richest man in the world. Why? Because the Bible says clearly, it is vain for a man to rise up early. It is vain for him to get to bed late. He said, whatever he gets, if he gets rises up early or goes to bed late, it's called the bread of sorrows. Because God brings increase into the lives of his beloved, even while they sleep. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. So what do? We struggle to enter into God's rest. That's what I've been discussing for some time. But let me not preach the message all over again. So where are we? Last time we continued discussing this matter of how do I do it? I said it's an active process. It's not something that just happens by chance. You have to make the effort. You must get up and say, I will quieten and I will compose my soul. Why do you have to do that? Because this is what happens. Now, let me go. This is my message for today, starting from here. What happens is that life can be discouraging. We said that again and again. What happens is that people in life will try and discourage you. Every time you go on, things will happen that will try and disquieting and discompose your soul. We'll try to put turmoil into your soul. If you go and read Psalm 37, that's why David was explaining that Psalm 37. He said, don't fret yourself because of the man who is prospering in his evil ways. Why? Because a lot of times in life, things happen and people begin to fret because of what is going on outside. That's what life is designed for. You know, I said earlier, life is spiritual. You tackle it from a spiritual angle. If you lose money, don't worry about money. Money is nothing. It's nothing. If you lose anything material, don't worry about it. It don't mean anything. If you fail an exam, don't worry about it. It don't mean anything. If you don't have a certificate, don't worry about it. It don't mean anything. You can invest in a business for 10 years and you invest all the money you have and one day it disappears. Don't worry about it. It does not mean anything. Do you know why? It's only material. It's outside. The things that really matter and the things that are behind. So Jesus looked at Peter. He said, let me explain something to you. What Satan is going after is your faith. He says, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You suffer a great disappointment. Don't worry about it. There is something behind it that you must guard. Guard, you know, guard your heart with all diligence. This situation is trying to disquiet your soul. That's what I'm saying. Listen, you will experience disappointments in life that will make you cry. It's happened to me before that openly in public, I started crying. What I'm going to emphasize, don't worry about those things. What do you do? At that time, you start the process of quietening and composing your soul. Are you getting my point? You start the process of quietening and composing your soul. Because what happens is that the truth is that in that process, when those things are going on, it is not those things outwardly that has been fought over. Job's money, everything he had was lost. God will talk about it. Even Satan who took it didn't talk about it. He was concerned about the fact that Job didn't complain. So he said, let's take some more. He said, take some more. Naked I came, naked I will return. He said, don't say it. I will say it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey. That was the trouble. Because the real thing they were going after is his faith. So when you have disturbances and troubles in life, don't worry about them. Look at it. Something here is being shaken. There's one scripture that when Job said that, though he slays me, yet will I trust him. He made that statement responding to what his friends were insinuating. His friends were insinuating that this man has feared God all his life. Now he's suffering this amount of troubles. The risk is that he's going to depart from faith. And Job responded, said, you guys don't worry about that. Even though he kills me, even though he's unjust towards me, he said, yet I will trust him. That was the reason why they had to pay him back double. Therefore, in the midst of affliction, what do? We go through that process of what? Quietening and composing our souls. We've discussed this before. All right? That's a few weeks ago. We're on it right now, right? Now, so we're talking about the process. I give a number of steps. I said, number one, recognize. You have a general understanding about life. Know what is important and know what's not important. I'm not going to go over that again. Number two, know that God has a specific word, that God has said something specific about every situation in life. I gave a practical example. He said, the righteous man falls seven times, the Lord will still raise him up. So if you are disappointed 7 times, don't worry about it. Peter Daniels, I told the story. The first 3 businesses he started collapsed. He became bankrupt. He was owing money. But he came out of it and became extremely successful. So much that he counseled or he consulted, what do you call it now? He gave consultations, yes, to a company for 10 minutes and they paid him $1 million. That's how successful he became. You are getting what I'm saying? But the first 3 businesses he started, what happened? They failed. So that's a specific word that a righteous man falls 7 times. Like I say all the time, David said, my enemy don't rejoice over me even though I fall. He said, because I shall do what? Rise again. No man says that if he's standing. I don't know what I heard I said. You won't say that if you are standing. I can't be standing and telling my enemy, don't rejoice over me even though I fall, because I shall rise again. What do you mean? I'm standing right now. What am I saying? David made that statement when he was on the ground. But what had been knocked down? There were troubles all around him. 1 Samuel chapter 30, you know the story of Ziklag. Troubles, even his men turned against him. They were angry. That why did you lead us into this kind of trouble? The Bible says that David didn't look at them. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is, he composed and quieted his soul. You are getting the point? So God has a specific word. In the time of trouble, what do? We take that specific word and start using it to respond. And that takes me to the next level, which we are on right now, the matter of meditation. Quickly, let's open our Bibles there again. In fact, this time around, let's read Psalm 1. We just refer to that Psalm 1, to that Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read Psalm 1. There's one scripture I like. That will be around Psalm 50 or 51. Let me quickly see which one it is. In Psalm 50, God says something. Hear, O my people, I will speak against you. O Israel, I will testify against you. He said, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, all right, for those are continually before me. He now said to them, what am I complaining about? You don't offer to me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's verse 14. Psalm 50, verse 14. Don't open to it. We're going to Psalm 1. What am I going to say there? That is, what is the meaning of sacrifice of thanksgiving? God said, look, you don't call upon me in the time of trouble so I can answer you, so I can help you, so I can deliver you. He said, the eyes of the Lord, they are running to and fro the whole earth. Why? God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who are perfect, whose hearts are perfect towards him. He said, thou will keep in perfect peace their mind that is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Are you getting what I'm saying? What God is trying to do, all right? Or what God is looking for is the opportunity to prove himself strong on somebody's behalf. But he does not do that on behalf of the person who's running up and down, who is anxious, who's not composed. You've heard the story before of the drowning man. That if a man is drowning and there's an expert swimmer who can rescue somebody from there, he doesn't try to rescue the man until the man is tired. Because if he tries, while the man still has energy to try and struggle to keep himself afloat, 2 of them will drown. So he waits until the man has given up on life. He waits until the man is tired. So when it's obvious that this man is about to drown, then he jumps in and pulls him out. And they say, why do you behave like that? They say, because he still has energy in him. He will struggle and pull the 2 of us down. When he has composed and quieted himself towards death, then we will get up and rescue him. He said, the people that have entered into God's rest, they have ceased from their own works. You are getting what I'm saying? So look, that's where our effort should be. Let me compose and quieten my soul. Every time life speaks to you, let me say it again. I've said it before. Christianity is a battle of words. It's a battle of what? Words. People are always talking. Life is always talking. Let me tell you a small story just to explain to you what life is about. There's a man, John Alexander Dowie, a man who I respect so much. I mean, died around in 1906 or 1930 something. Early in the turn of the 20th century. That's when he died. All right? A man of great faith. The man was a man of great faith. But there's something about his early life that I want to use as an illustration. He married a young woman, and then when the young girl, listen to me, she was with him in faith. Then they had some troubled times, and she was pregnant, so he sent her home to her father to go and stay there for a while he settles himself, and then she will come back. Then what happened? One day the girl wrote him a letter that showed that even she thought that he did not know what he was doing and his life was a mess and all of that. Is a response, all right, that he wrote to her, the letter he wrote back to her that I read, it's in his book, which is very interesting. This is the point I want to bring out from it. How did she get to that point where she was not accusing her husband of being indisciplined, of being a poor planner, of working? I mean, this is a man she believed in and that he was working by faith. How did she get to that level? It's simple. She went back home to stay with her father. And her father woke up in the morning and analyzed how useless her husband is to her. After you hear that the number of times, what happens? You start believing it. When you put on television, that's what they are doing. Analyzing how useless life is. You watch it long enough, you start believing it. This is the point I'm trying to make. So sometimes you see people, you're analyzing life. I've been to churches before. A pastor was saying that this country called Nigeria is not a nation. How can there be a nation without constitution? Human beings can talk. Go and ask me which one was the constitution of Babylon. In the Bible, it's not a nation that God used to arm to destroy everybody. Nation is not decided. Look, Britain, Great Britain does not have a constitution till today. You know that. What is all of that? The man talked over. I just told my people. I said, you know his problem? He's been contemplating from the natural perspective the affairs of the nation too much. So it has disturbed and disquieted his soul. Yeah, you get what I'm saying? When you sit down at, today I watched this for a few minutes and I laughed to myself. In Russia right now, all right, bushfires everywhere. They have suspended the exporting of grain, wheat. No export. Why? Because they've lost a lot of it. Temperatures in Russia, 40 degrees. Why? Fire, fire everywhere. Then they said, in other news, the flooding in Pakistan. I lie. I say, Russians are begging for the rain falling in Pakistan right now. That the flooding in Pakistan, this one and this one, that Pakistan currently is experiencing the greatest, most severe flood they have ever seen in history, in recorded history. Flood everywhere. I say, one side, they are begging for rain. The other side, I say, this rain is enough. And like the only other one in that Pakistani side, they'll say that. And the bad news is that the forecast still predicts more rain coming. As of today, the forecast is still that this weekend, the rain is going to increase. Hi. I look. I say, now, wow. What am I saying? Why am I telling all these stories? The Bible said the heart of men fail them when they behold the things that are coming upon the earth. At such times, what do? You're quieting your soul. That's what I'm going to explain. Life is a battle. All those things you see, the concept behind them is to what? Disturb your soul. That's the concept. Life talks to you. Look at you. Nothing good can ever come out of this place. If you keep quiet, after a while, you start believing it. That's what I'm talking about, the principle of meditation again. That's why we're back to Psalm 1. Quickly read Psalm 1, because you must answer. Life is a battle of words. It's a battle. Life speaks to you. Events speak to you. Evil spirits speak to you. All kinds of things. Even lying preachers speak to you. You know, they watch television. If your great-grandfather was an Ogboni man, you need deliverance. It's a lie. They come and confuse your soul. Did you eat in your dream? Who does not eat in his dream? Even the Bible says it clearly. That's a portion of hungry people. Yeah, it's in the Bible. It says like a man who sleeps and dreams that he's eating. Yet he wakes up in the morning and discovers there was only a dream. His hunger remains. That's not what the Bible says. It didn't say he's a possessed man. It just says he's a hungry man. So you fail two exams. He says, I don't know why I forget. I perceive that you have Ogbanje spirit. What has Ogbanje spirit got to do with forgetting? Most people forget because they are distracted. When they were being taught, they were not listening. That's why, you know, I'm a university lecturer. My students in Enugu here, they know. You don't write when I'm talking.
Because you don't hear.
No students, they like to talk. They say, good morning, students. They've written it, good morning, students. They say, sorry, that was a greeting. A student came to me once. He failed one exam, failed the second time. When they came to my office, I said, what's the issue? He said, oh, God, I just want to sit in your office. Just to get some peace of mind. So I allowed him to rest for a while. And I said, what is the issue? He said, does not know what is going on. I said, you don't read. He said, I read. Then suddenly I had a word of knowledge. I said, yes, you go to class, but you don't read. He looked at me. I said, yes, you go to class, you spend hours in class, but you don't read. Then he thought for a moment. He said, it is true. You see him, he enters class at 7 o'clock and leaves at 12 midnight. I said, you put in 5 hours. No. The first 2.5 hours, he's concerned about the money he doesn't have. The next 1 hour, he's praying about the money he does not have. The next 30 minutes, he remembers he's supposed to read. By that time, it's time to leave. So he packs his bag, and everyone says he was in class for 5 hours. He does not need deliverance. He needs money. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So they come and tell people like that you need deliverance. And people pray all night for weeks for deliverance. They disturb their souls. Their souls are not quiet. Instead of people to settle down and learn the truth of the word of God, because without the knowledge of God's truth, your soul can never, ever be quiet. That's the way it is. You know, I found out something. You know, in US, you know, the California, they had a vote some time ago to make it a law that gay marriages are not permissible in the state of California. And then the judge a few days ago said the law was unconstitutional. And people were talking. Some said, it's fundamental human right. I marry who I like. And one guy passed a comment. He said, that's very true. Very soon, in this state, I'll be able to marry my dog. He was making a joke about the whole thing. That yes. He said, I love this state. Very soon, they will soon permit me to marry my dog. And people were talking up and down. At the end of the day, I realized that this life, you can never use reason to solve this problem. If you don't believe in God, there's no how to explain it. The only explanation that solves it is simple. Male and female created he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. Male and female created he them. That's what he said. You can argue from now till tomorrow. You can use all kinds of logic. The issue is, at the end of the day, if you don't accept the word of God, you will have all kinds of confusion in your soul. What am I saying? The only thing that can quieten your soul is this word of God. You can't reason it out. You can't settle down. They say that, hey, stock market crashed. Stock market rebounded. They have sacked the DG. I love Nigeria. They sacked both the DG and the president of the stock market. Security and Exchange Commission said this. They want to... There's no explanation you want to give that it's actually for good. And no. You know what? You want to lie to yourself so that, you know, Sigmund Freud called it rationalization. They are called ego defense mechanisms. Men use it. Listen, the greatest ego defense mechanism is to meditate upon the word of God. That's what I'm coming to. Only the word of God can truly quieten your soul. I like the way Jeremiah said it. Was it Ezekiel? I think Jeremiah. He said, they have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly by saying, peace, peace, when indeed there is no peace. Whatever be the kind of method you use for quietening your soul, if it is not the word of God, you discover it's giving you peace that's not real. I said something about the word of God before. It doesn't just quieten and describe situations for you. What it does actually is to create. It's just that the first stage in its process of creation is to keep you cool and keep you quiet. If God says it shall be well, it's not a wish. It's not supporting your desire. It's explaining to you that watch it. By the time I'm through, all you will do is laugh. That your weeping may endure for a night, but watch me. In the morning, shouts of joy will burst out of your dwelling place. That I'm not trying to make you feel happy. See, don't worry. It can only get better. No, if God tells you it is well, it means that once you can say amen to that word, no matter what you are going through, you will see that it is well being created in the midst of your circumstances. You get my point? That's why, how do we do it? Let's get down there. Psalm 1. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This is a consequence. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. When I use the word firmly planted, that it is not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It is stable in itself. He said this tree, the consequence of his being firmly planted is that it will yield its fruit in its season. And his leaf will not wither. And in whatever he does what? He prospers. Now listen to that. That is, what does this man do? He meditates. The word meditate, which we read earlier from Joshua chapter 1. It said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Can you remember that? That you may be able to, he said, that you'll be careful to observe all that is written therein, and therein, then you shall have good success. What I want to bring out is the fact that he said, it shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt meditate. The reason is because the word meditate is not to ruminate in Hebrew. It doesn't mean to think upon. It means to talk in, to mutter. That's why, look, listen, if you observe life a bit, all right, and you've seen the way, you know, have you ever seen, you know, I told you before, I think Islam, eh? You know what they call Islam? I think it's just the Gentile form of Judaism. No, I'm serious. That's what I think. I think when Gentiles wanted to practice Judaism, they created Islam. That's my opinion, all right? But I used to work in one clinic in Lagos those days, and our night watchman was an Islamic cleric of some sort. You know, he used to practice some of these Islamic issues. Then I noticed that at night, in fact, there was a particular day, Nepal switched off power, and before a generator could come on something, he rushed to quickly get a lantern. And I said, about what's going on? He said, no, it's in one crucial part. So he rushed back. He had this Quran, and he would sit for hours in the evening. He didn't used to read it the way you and I would read with our mouths quiet. He used to read it out. You know, he would be reciting and reciting. So that particular night, he was reading when the light went off. Boom! So the man, he got up and rushed to get another light so that he could quickly cross that point that, something serious is going on here. I'm using him to explain the meaning of the word meditate. He said, you shall meditate. It's not to think about. It is good to contemplate. But that this one word describes talking. What I wanted to start talking about, start today preaching, is this issue of there. You know, I said it before, that you are your number one prophet. Can you remember that? You are number one prophet. You are your own number one prophet. What I'm bringing out today is that you are also your own number one teacher. You are also your own number one instructor. Let me see what I'm saying. You have come here, you have heard me teach, all right? I'm teaching the word of God, you're learning something. You can buy a book, you can take a Bible and read. But in the time of crisis, I will not be there. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the time of trouble, I will not be there. Kenneth E. Hagin will not be there. David Oyedepo will not be there. Ihe Adeboye will not be there. No matter who it is that has been teaching you, they will not be there in the time of crisis. You will find yourself locked away somewhere alone in the wilderness, and the devil will show up. And if God wants to bless you really well, your phone will not work. That's when you start encouraging yourself. That's what I'm discussing. That's why you are your own number one teacher. That is when you will start and say, my soul, listen, there's trouble, so sit down, let me talk to you. Like David will say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. You start instructing yourself with the word of God. That's what we are saying. You are your own number one teacher. He said, in that law, he meditates. The word meditate is to talk to himself day and night. You see, in this law, he talks to himself day and night. I love that man I was telling you about. That my night watchman. Every night, that was his job. While the rest of us are milling around, he'll sit in one corner, bring out his book, and he'll be reading it out loud. If you want to wake up at night and meditate on the word of God, don't lie down on the bed. You'll soon fall asleep. I do that also. You wake up and say, yes, this night I'm going to pray. You now kneel down on the bed. Father in heaven, I will love. You want to sing into his presence. And God is looking at you. this stupid boy woke up at 2:30 a.m. He knelt on the edge of the bed to sing into my presence. Let's see now. We lift your name in all the earth. That's why I love Pentecost. I did not start speaking in some rubbish tongues. You know what it means? I don't know what to say. I'm feeling sleepy. Let my mouth just be moving. That's what it means a lot of times. And after a while, you sleep. You open your eyes. 1 hour don't pass. You remain on your knees. You sleep the whole night. Then you wake up in the morning. I prayed during the night. You didn't pray during the night. You slept during the night. Are you trying to fool? Did you see Jesus go down into a corner in the room to go and pray all night? Did you ever see it? He used to go where? In the wilderness. That one, there's nowhere to lie. Nowhere to... Not that one. You know, hey, you go walk up and down. Let me give you the trick. This is how it works. It works for me. Anytime I remember to do, it's very good. You carry a book in a hand. A Bible, perfect. And you move up and down. Don't fret yourself because of the man who prospers in his ways. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. You pace up. You can't fall asleep. No, you can't fall asleep. You can't fall asleep. You cannot fall asleep. And listen, true prayer, I said it before, is founded upon the understanding upon the word of the word of God. If you don't have an understanding of the word of God, you really can't, you don't even know what to say in prayer. Pentecostals, we have found a very easy way out. We say we are speaking in tongues. It's not a substitute for having understanding of the word of God. Do you get my point? It's not. It's not. You can't say because there's no water, all you'll be doing is eating food. You'll soon choke. You know what I'm saying? There must be a balance to everything. Meditate, what it means is that the man talks to himself. The things he has come to understand, he uses them to instruct his soul. Let me tell you something very practical about making decisions. Quickly open to Philippians chapter 4. Quickly, I'll get back to this. I want to just read so I cannot say everything, put it together. I said, when it comes to making decisions, there's something I want to say. I just want to read this one, then I will put everything together, and then we'll close it. Let me read from verse 4. Where I'm going, as you know, I like to read in context. Where I'm going is actually verse 6. From verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious, verse 6, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as a consequence, verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted to read this to explain the last part of this, our steps in quieting our souls. I was saying something, just note that scripture, I'll come back to it. I was saying something earlier, there's something I've noticed about when you have to make decisions, especially in the time of crisis. Are you getting my point? It's worked for me all the time. I've said something before, don't make a decision until you have made a decision. Is that good? Let me say it in another simpler way. Don't take any action until you have made a decision. Do you get my point? Let me just give you this advice to help you. Don't take any step, any drastic step, until you have really made a decision in life. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me explain. I'm not a marriage counselor, just that it's very easy to use this thing to explain, all right? If a man comes to you and says, marry me, and you are not sure you want to marry him, no matter how much he rushes, you don't answer. If your answer is yes, if you are not sure your answer is yes, don't say yes. If you are not sure your answer is no, don't say no. He said, what if he gets tired of waiting? Eh? Let him decide by himself that your answer is no. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Ah, you don't seem to understand me. Okay, the guys, I'm not talking to you. You're angry. Like, Pastor, what do you mean? Are you saying that you keep us waiting? Let me tell you as a man, if you can't wait, go away. There's no fight. Send her a note that I'm not the wait again. I don't change my mind. Can you return my letter of application? What I'm saying is simple. If you are not, that is, don't let anybody coerce you into making a decision if you are not persuaded concerning what you are going to do. That's what I'm trying to explain. You know how 419 people catch people? When people want to steal your money, they always press you into making a decision right now. Quickly. There was one day I was talking to one lady. She was trying to start one big project. And she said that And I said, why are we rushing like this? Because I got involved a bit. I said, madam, why are we rushing this way? He said, when God opens a door, I like to just move through it. I said, madam, if God opens a door, no man can close it. Just leave the door open first. I said, what's the rush? I said, he that believes will not make haste.